lesson, and this is, I have to tell the webmaster, our webmaster's name is Paige, and we are on week one of Messiah in the Old Testament, Scottsdale Bible Church's Women's Bible Studies, and the date is January 22nd of 2019. Did you ever think we'd get to 2019? Wow. Okay. So you signed up for Messiah in the Old Testament. Now notice what this lesson is entitled on your handout. You see what one word? The lesson is entitled, Why? Why? It's good to ask questions. So why did you sign up for Messiah in the Old Testament? Anyone want to share? Okay. Peggy?
Because you are teaching. Okay.
Oh, okay, Jody, okay. Well, I'm grateful for all my friends, and truly. But what do you want to learn? Okay, what do you want to learn? That's a better way of asking it. What do you want to learn about Messiah in the Old Testament, Nan?
Well, I've been taking notes from all your other classes as to how connecting from, you know, Scripture, talking about the Messiah in the Old Testament. I want to become so at ease talking to my Jewish friends and my Jewish husband's background that it flows.
Yeah.
It's not hard.
And we're going to learn that. Because I'm not giving you, you'll notice, you don't have a handout that says, and these are the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, and these are the fulfillments. Not that we're not going to talk about that, but I think there's a better way to understand, because we're going to see the big picture. We're going to see how those prophecies flow. Right? And boy, just some things happened even last week about talking with some Jewish people who were observant. And it was, glory to God. You know, there was an interest there. So praise God. So when you see Messiah in the Old Testament, what word looms largely in that title? Messiah or the Old Testament? In terms of what you want to learn, okay? Messiah? Okay. And are you hoping to learn something more about the Old Testament too? Okay. And because I've heard that there have been folks who call the Old Testament the white pages. You've heard that before, the white pages, because you don't have many notes in them. You know, that's what they mean by that. Because, you know, you turn to Thessalonians or Philippians and you see all these notes written down. But Old Testament and Nahum, not so much. But, you know, the Amazing Series class is going, starting in Nahum. I thought that was great, Nahum today. But our first lesson of the study is why. And I hope that you've come to this class with questions. Right, and I have questions. I always have questions. So let's commit to finding the answers together from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Scriptures. And I wrote this down not to scare anybody, but when I'm speaking with Jewish people, you notice that this is Messiah in the Old Testament, because most of you are Gentile believers in Jesus. But when I'm speaking to Jewish people, and particularly Jewish non-believers, but I don't use Old Testament with you, Selma. I usually say Tanakh, mm-hmm. or the Hebrew Scriptures. But you've heard the word Tanakh? Yeah. That's really an acronym, and it's spelled phonetically, but it stands for Torah. The T is Torah, the law. The N is Nevi'im, writings like Psalms, Proverbs, Lamentations, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, etc. And this is Ketuvim, which is the prophets. Just in case you were interested, I wanted to write that down for you. And but what does Messiah in the Old Testament mean to you? I have a reason for asking that, because I asked my husband, What do you think of when I say Messiah in the Old Testament? But I'll tell you at the end of the class what he said.
The long-awaited one.
The long-awaited one. Okay, great. Okay. Anything else? Messiah in the Old Testament. Okay, we'll get more familiar and talk more. But I want to break it down. First, what is the Old Testament? If somebody asked you, Why do you study the Old Testament? What is the Old Testament? What would you say about it? I'm sorry, Nan?
It points to our Messiah.
It points to our Messiah. Okay, okay. Well, you're far ahead of the game. So. No. Bernice, hi.
It's the history of the Jewish people.
Yes, it's the history of the Jewish people. Okay.
Before Jesus.
Sarah?
It teaches us about God and who he is and his attributes and his plan and how he works it out through his people.
Okay.
Because he wanted to have a relationship with them and he's... He sticks with us.
Did you hear that?
Yes.
No, I'm going to have to give you, because that was long. That was...
Here, go ahead. That was great. That was great.
Wow.
It's you about, remember?
Yeah. God and who he is, his attributes, and how he relates to people, his purpose, and how he always wanted to have a relationship with us, and how he didn't give up on us, but he has a plan, and he's working it through his people. And just the history of God and his love for us. And I love the Old Testament because it's his attributes. And,
amen. Yeah.
And that's where we found ourselves last semester, entrenched in the Old Testament when we studied the glory of God. Wendy, you had your...
I was just going to say the foundation of our faith.
Okay. Foundation of our faith. Anything else?
Yes.
Lindell?
I think it's just so full of examples of life that... teach us how God works, you know, in the stories of all the people, and shows God working in their lives.
Operative, how God works. Because one, I would say, this is a Kathy thought, okay, that the glory of God is the theme of the Bible. We talked about that last semester. And a principle, the overlying principle, or underlying, I should say that, the underlying principle of the Bible is God's character. God's character, okay? Now, the same God that gave promises to the children of Israel is the same God for us. So it's important that we understand who he is, what his character is. And do you know that the Old Testament, over 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone, God proclaims that he has spoken. So in other words, we read, this is my word, and then he declares it. So it's the word of God. The Old Testament is the word of God. It's the Bible that Jesus read. It's the Bible that Peter, James, and John read. It's the Bible that Paul read. They did not have the New Testament at that time. Chuck Swindoll said this, wherever you cut into the Old Testament, it bleeds the blood of Jesus.
Wow.
Yeah, that's powerful. And then by giving the first part of our Bible, Old Testament, 39 books, the label of Old Testament, what does that imply? It's an old covenant, but there would be something new. Okay. Now, that being said, does that make the Old Testament archaic or passé?
No.
2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God breathed. And it's profitable. It's profitable for us in our studying. It's profitable for doctrine and for correction. I'm missing a word, and for instruction in righteousness. Okay, so we're going to consider what the Old Testament teaches, and I'm almost at your handout, but can I tell you a story about my friend Abe? Okay. Did somebody say no? Well, Abe, my Jewish friend Abe, I met Abe in 2008, and Abe was a Holocaust survivor who attended one of our Bible studies in Sun City for years. But when we first met, he wasn't exactly enthralled with me, okay? We had invited Abe to speak to our group. It was a nice size group about his experience in the Holocaust. And Abe and his wife, Lily, and their son were rescued out of the Holocaust through the efforts of, and you might have heard of this man, a Swedish diplomat called Raoul Wallenberg, and he was recruited by the U.S. War Refugee Board, and he was challenged with traveling to Hungary to assist and save the Hungarian Jewish people who were being deported to German-occupied Poland and then ultimately to Auschwitz. Okay. So, and at the Bible study, Abe shared his belief in God as well. And he was an observant Jewish man. He attended a conservative synagogue on the West Side, and he was a Torah reader. So each Saturday, each Sabbath, he would go up to the Bima, the what we would call the pulpit, it's called the Bima, and he would read from the Torah, Torah being first five books of Moses. And during the Bible study I spoke about Jesus, the first Bible study that he came out to when he was sharing. And at the end, when we were noshing and schmoozing, you know, when we had refreshments, Abe said to me, he looked at me and he said, "Why can't you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe?" You know, I love questions. And you know what? Jesus loved questions too. And how did Jesus answer questions? With questions, right. So I told Abe, I said, "You know, Abe, I believe in the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, do you think that would have surprised a Jewish person who hadn't, you know, been communicating much with Gentiles or who believe in Jesus, who believe in God? And but do I believe that there's one God, that he's God of Israel and he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yeah. So, and I said, "I believe that God created the universe. God is the creator, that he created man, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden. I believe Adam and Eve sinned and were separated from God. I believe that God promised the Jewish Messiah to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles to reconcile man to God. I told them the Messiah came to die for our sins. He wouldn't even be our atonement. He would be our redemption. Atonement is a covering of sin. He would be our redemption. And he will return as a conquering king." And this all the time, Abe is just listening. He's not asking me any questions. And he said, then I continued, "I believe God called Abram and brought him to the land of Canaan, which became Israel. I believe God created the nation of Israel through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. I believe that while the Jewish people have been scattered throughout the world and persecuted, that the modern nation of Israel is a miracle. I believe that God has chosen Israel as a nation to accomplish his purposes in the world. And I believe that God desires each Jewish person and each Gentile person to have a personal relationship with him through the Jewish Messiah." And I said, "Abe, the bottom line is, how are your sins forgiven?" Okay. So he looked at me, and you might be thinking, why did you share so Jewishly? Well, that's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? The Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. And do you think Abe connected with a lot of what I was sharing as a Jewish person? Yeah, as a practicing Jewish man, he did connect, and he was able to understand a good portion of that. And in sharing this way with him, what was I insinuating to Abe? That you should be believing in this too, because it's from the Tanakh. It's from the Old Testament. And then I opened to Isaiah 33, verses 14 to 24. If people tell you, be they Jewish or Gentile, there's nothing in the Bible about hell in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 33, 14 to 24. Now, it starts off by saying in verse 14, the sinners in Zion are fearful of everlasting burnings. And Zion is Jerusalem. Are we all sinners? Yes, both Jewish and Gentile. I mean, we're born in sin. There's original sin. We have a sin nature, and we choose sin. We choose. We're sinners by birth, by nature, by choice. That's an easier way to say it. And I showed Abe that only those who have their sins forgiven will dwell on high with the King, and that King is the Jewish Messiah. And only those who have their sins forgiven will be not forgiven, will be separated from God for all eternity. Well, also it talks about hell in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 as well. Now, and two, you've got sacrifices.
Yeah. I'm going to ask about that. Did he mention that we gave offerings, that we came and we, what was the other thing, that we atoned for our sins?
Yeah, but see, with, but it's not...
other ways, with good deeds, let's say.
Okay, let me...
Our lifetime.
In the whole Old Testament, salvation is always by grace through faith in God's revealed message, all right? And it's always, but hear what I'm saying, something by grace through faith. It's God doing the work. It's not us. But what happened, Selma raises a good point. Did Abe say anything about how you take care of sins today? There's no temple. Remember when you came into the coffee plantation that day? And you said, we have no temple. We have no altar. We have no sacrifice. Yeah. How are our sins forgiven? Because God said blood has to be shed in Leviticus 17:11. Has to be shed. And we're going to see that even with what God gives to Adam and Eve when they covered themselves with fig leaves. What did God do? He covered them with animal skins. An animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. Okay. So, but what the Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus, and after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, in 90 AD, those Jewish people got together and they said, our religion will be a religion of works. It will be based on four pillars: prayers, fasting, charitable giving, and good deeds. Okay, but see, what we're going to see in this class is through from Genesis through to, we'll go into the New Testament as well, but from Genesis on through Revelation, the Messiah's first coming was promised and then his second coming. We're in the gap now where we're looking for his second coming. And so we see prophecies in the Old Testament and the New about his second coming. He was the ultimate sacrifice. The sacrificial system lasted about 1,500 years. And so many of you have heard me say, at that point, for 1,500 years, a person would either get embittered, like, why am I doing this day in and day out, morning and evening, sacrifices, or would really be convicted of their sin, because sacrifices had to be made, as we'll see in the Old Testament, for unintentional sin. Sin being the operative word. But my point with Abe, so it would be, he told me, well, they pray. They pray. That's how their sins are forgiven. And I'd say, Abe doesn't say that in Scripture. It's only through the blood. So Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. The Jewish Messiah is. So he returned to the Bible study, and we were studying the book of Ruth at that time, and he looked at me and he said, how do you know that about the Old Testament? Because many Jewish people don't think that our Bible is the Old Testament, the Gentile believers' Bible is the Old Testament as well. And then after answering some questions, Abe would say to me, you could be a rabbi! And then he mentioned a specific Hebrew song, and I said, let's sing it together. Hine Matovu Manayim. So you know that song, right? Hine Matovu Manayim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad. No. But I mean, man, you're going to learn that. No. Yeah, maybe we'll learn it. That Selma's encouraging us to do so. But truly, truly, it was a lovely moment. Now, Abe died a couple of years ago. We talked many times about his coming to faith in Jesus. We had many come to Jesus conversation. And I said, what's standing in the way of your coming to Jesus, of understanding Jesus, of putting your faith and trust in Jesus? And he said, it's just so hard. But I wanted to find out what was so hard. So I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, this Judaism is all I've known. Okay. And so, but I said, Abe, you've been with us in the study and you've seen the profile of the Messiah and who he is, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would perform miracles, and this is all in the Old Testament, that he would be crucified and that he would rise from the dead. And, but to my knowledge, he didn't. But that doesn't mean I
have a question right here.
Okay.
Did he ever mention that he did not know Isaiah 53? Or that it was read in his synagogue?
Yeah. Oh, no.
No.
Okay. Selma's asking.
That was such a revelation to me.
Yeah, Selma's been a believer now about 2 years, right. 2 years and a couple of months. And Isaiah 53 was a revelation to her, but it's not read in synagogues. So it's important to introduce that chapter. And we did.
What did we do? We just jump over it.
No, but we did. In the Bible studies that Abe attended, we read Isaiah 53.
So he knew about it, but he never knew about it when he was he was just a believer. As he said, Judaism was so close to him.
Yeah, but he didn't know Isaiah 53.
And he did not know about that. And I'll tell you, before you and I talked about it, I didn't either.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was a, whoo.
Yeah.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
There
mm-hmm.
it is in Isaiah.
Mm-hmm. Right. In Isaiah. In the Tanakh. In the Hebrew Scriptures.
Should I tell how I got so close to it this particular year?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. But let's do it at the end. Okay?
No,
okay. Because it's exciting what Selma, did in terms of Isaiah 53. And this would be good for all of us to know. But all this to share that you can, all this to share with you, to say this is what you can share with Jewish people from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. From the Old Testament, all right? Just those words I said, well, what do I believe, Abe? This is what I believe, okay? So we're on handout, page 1. And we're going to take a deeper look into what the Old Testament teaches. And it was Sarah, I think, that said, God has a plan and a purpose. He has a plan and a purpose. In Isaiah 14:24, in your handout, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. Period. You know, let's remember those words from God about himself. And the Old Testament is the first part of our Bible, the Christian Bible. We'll call it the Christian Bible. It's the first part of the Bible. And as believers in Jesus, it's our Bible. And it tells us this. Now, you've got, in parentheses, go slowly. That's an oops. That was a note to me, to go slowly. So you can cross that out. Cross out, go slowly. It has nothing to do with what comes next, all right? But the Old Testament tells us about who God is, his creation, talks about sin and man's separation from God because of man's sin. And check out, and I didn't write it in your Bible, in your handout rather, but Isaiah 59:2. That's an important verse. So just, and I don't want to go into it right now, all right? But the Old Testament teaches that man is in bondage. We're in bondage to three things. We're in bondage to sin, to Satan, and to death. And God's plan for mankind is to be redeemed from bondage to sin, Satan, and death. And the Old Testament teaches that God brought forth the nations. He brought forth 70 nations, and we find those nations in Genesis 10. And who are they from? From the three sons of Noah. And the Old Testament teaches that God has always dealt with the nations, and then God created the nation of Israel. And we see that nation coming through Abraham, or Abram as he was first known. But for a verse to know about the truth that God created the nation of Israel is Isaiah 43:1. And we could say more about that, but we will in coming weeks. The Old Testament teaches that God's covenant with Abraham is unconditional. So important for all of us as believers in Jesus to wrap our minds around and to get glued to. It's unconditional. What does that mean? No conditions, no strings attached. The fulfillment of God's promises, and God promised Abraham and his descendants land, a seed, descendants, the Messiah, and a blessing. Those promises would be based, the fulfillment of those promises would be based on God alone. I was at a church in Sun City years ago, because I had to speak for a few minutes at that service. And the pastor was in Genesis 12, and looking at those first three verses, he said, the Abrahamic covenant is the constitution of our salvation. Think of our being saved, of coming to know the Lord. Was there anything that we did?
No.
Once we're saved, is there anything that can be done to take that salvation away? No, no. It's God's promise. It's unconditional. So you need to know that about about the Abrahamic covenant. And consider this: if the Abrahamic covenant was based on Israel's obedience, we would not be here.
That's right.
We wouldn't be here. Okay? And if our salvation is based on our obedience, we'd be toast. Okay? So, because we all fall short of the glory of God. And as we go through, we read of Israel's history, as it was mentioned before in the Old Testament. And you know what? Israel's history impacts the world. Israel's history, Israel impacts each one of us in this classroom, each one of us on this campus. How? Israel was given the Old Testament. Are we reading it today? Mm-hmm. And it's God's word. Through the covenants that God made with Israel, the world could clearly see who God is. Just think, I just put one verse, 1 Samuel 17, 45-46, in your handout. But you see what I emboldened and underlined in your handout? Verse 46, it's when David is approaching Goliath. When David's going to kill Goliath, David says to Goliath, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." And then drop down to where the other part of the verse is highlighted, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And we see that phrase repeated in other places in the Old Testament as well. And God had Israel on a short leash. If they didn't obey, now that you might have questions about, but I'm not going to deal with it right now, food would be withheld, water would be withheld. And God gave them 613 commandments. Not just 10 commandments, 613. And you might say, where is that written? In the Bible. From Genesis through Deuteronomy, when God said, "You will make the lampstand for the temple, for the tabernacle, out of gold," that was a command. So there are many commands that God, 613 to be specific, that God gave the Jewish people.
Now they're also known as our mitzvahs. 613 matches the same commandments.
Right, but there are more than 613, because as years proceeded, especially with the Talmud, when the Talmud was written, with Jewish opinion, rabbinic debates with one another, they added on to how do we live out these 613 commandments in life today. So we have volumes. But all that being said, Galatians 3:24 said that, or starting in verse 19, Galatians 3:19, the Old Testament, the law was temporary until the Messiah would come. And the law was given as our tutor to whet our appetite, to make us hungry, thirsty, to make the Jewish people hungry to know their God, to know who the Messiah is. So the law was a tutor to lead them to the Messiah. All right. Genesis 18:18, and I'm almost on page 2. Abraham and his descendants were called to be an instrument of blessing for the world. Think of Joseph, coat of many colors. His brothers just loved him, didn't they?
They liked his coat more.
Right. Well, they, wanted to do away with him because he was telling them, "You're all going to bow before me. I had a dream that you're going to do that." And they arose against him. And they put him in a pit and they sold him to the Midianites and he was taken to Egypt. But God used that Jewish Joseph, a Jewish young man, to save the known families of the world by portioning the food, the abundance that they had before the famine came. So, even Joseph said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to save the world." And Gentiles were delivered from bondage in Egypt when the Jews were delivered from bondage in Egypt. And you have that verse, Exodus 12:38, that goes along with that statement. Through the Jewish people, the Messiah came. And it says in Romans 11:15, when the nation of Israel is restored, what does that mean? When all the Jewish people who are left at the end of the tribulation realize who Jesus is and come to faith in Jesus, the nation will be restored. It'll be as life from the dead for the world, because Jesus will return at his second coming and establish the millennial kingdom. Okay? I know this is a bunch, but maybe I should have gone slower. In the Old Testament, too, we read of Israel's disobedience and its consequences, and their exile to Babylon and their return to the land, and the continued disobedience of Israel in the book of Malachi. Malachi being the last prophet, end of our Bible, end of the Old Testament portion of the Bible. But wait, what about the promises that God gave to Israel? Land, seed, being descendants of the Messiah, and a blessing. The Abrahamic covenant has not been fully fulfilled. That shows us that the Bible is one story, and there's a continuation. When you come to Matthew, it's not, whoa, look at this, we're getting into something new. No, it's a continuation of what we've started to read in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures. Okay, and think of this, it's not fulfilled yet, the Abrahamic covenant, because the Jewish people don't have all their land. Jesus hasn't returned at his second coming to set up the kingdom, and all Israel is not restored. So it's a continuing story. So what are your thoughts about some of what I said? Anything hit you like a V8, you know, V8 moment? Anything new? Selma?
I've started reading Matthew from the beginning. And I had started it before, and I actually, when I brought this today, I saw my bookmark that I'd already...
Oh, hello, everybody. I talk a lot like our teacher. That's why we get along so well.
Lot or our New York accent?
In our New York accents.
Oh, okay.
Both.
Okay.
No, and I found out that Matthew is referring to many things that came before, yeah, in the Old Testament, and he's kind of like reminding us or the reader that yes, this did happen.
Yes,
yes, this did appear in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
And it was not like it was like, okay, here's something new.
Right.
No, it's going right along,
mm-hmm.
And I was very delighted to find that out.
That's good. Aww. I'm glad you were delighted. That's wonderful. That's a praise to God, isn't it?
I didn't feel alone, like, oh, no, you know.
No. You've got, no. You know what, Selma? You should read Hebrews 11, chapter 11, because
right,
there are witnesses that are around us. The author of Hebrews was writing to Jewish believers who were being persecuted and wanted to step away for a while from their faith. And so he's admonishing them. Okay, but that's another lesson. That's another topic for another class. We're going to go to, we're going to understand what Messiah means. Anybody know what Messiah means?
Anointed.
Yeah, Messiah or Mashiach means anointed in Hebrew, and Christ means anointed in Greek. Okay. It's not that Jesus' last name was Christ. And a lot of people think that, okay? That Jesus Christ, it was Mr. and Mrs. Christ who had Jesus. But no. But okay, Messiah, Mashiach means anointed, and so does Christ. But one is in Hebrew and one is in Greek. And in the Old Testament, anointed means to be anointed with oil, to be set apart for a specific function, for a divine service. So I'm going to share with you some comments, and they're on your handout, I do believe, questions and comments that were made by some people. Our Mashiach has already come. Show us. Where is it written in the Torah? Right? And then someone said, the Mashiach has come. Where can I find him? On the website? And another response or comment was, there were many messiahs. There were many messiahs. So what am I talking about? The first two comments were made by Hasidic Jewish people, ultra-Orthodox Jewish people, many of whom are very passionate, right, Selma, about the coming of the Messiah. The third comment was made by a lady who had recently converted to Judaism because her husband is Jewish. The first set of questions, the one, our Mashiach has already come, show us where it's written in the Torah. Two ultra-Orthodox Russian Jewish teenagers voiced that, who have since come to faith. They came to faith in Jesus the next day, all right? The second group of questions came from, which includes the website, from a Jewish man in Brooklyn who was attending a Hasidic event, and some of my co-workers from Chosen People were at that event, and they told them the Messiah, Yeshua, and explained who Yeshua is, and he was anxious as an ultra-Orthodox. So don't ever be fearful of speaking to someone who is ultra-Orthodox, okay? And because they are passionate about learning of the Messiah. Okay? They might not agree with you at the outset, but you know, but we can talk about those things as we move on. And at that time, Chosen People had a website, gotmessiah.com, so they told the young man about this. But today, you might be interested in looking at I Found Messiah on the website, and there are Jewish testimonies. Have you looked at that, Selma?
No.
I Found Messiah. It's very captivating.
It's a whole website of itself.
Of Jewish men and women who have come to know Jesus. And so where are we getting our information about the Messiah from?
The Bible.
The Bible, yeah. We're not making it up as we go along, are we? It's like Harrison Ford's comment in Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, I'm just making it up as I go along. Never mind. But here, I want you to see what a modern-day Jewish author, and his name is Samuel Levine, it's in your handout. He wrote a book called You Take Jesus, I'll Take God, so you know where he stands, right? And he says, as you know, the Jews were in Israel for around 1,000 years before Jesus appeared. And I said, no, in reading this, they were in Israel longer than that. Put David at about 1,000 years before Jesus. Put Moses at about 1,500 years before Jesus.
Where are you right now?
Oh, am I not? Don't I have his quote?
Oh, no.
I don't? You sure?
Okay. Can you repeat it?
Okay. Which?
Repeat the name of the guy.
Yeah, sure. Samuel Levine. I'm just looking. No, I guess I don't have that. Nuts. Okay, Samuel Levine, and he wrote, "You take Jesus, I'll take God." And you'll find him, right? If you Google that, because I Googled that this past week, and his book is still up, and he has this quote in one of the files. But he does say this. The Jewish people had a definite concept of what the Messiah would be like, and there was a status quo regarding the nature of the Messiah. The Christians appeared and introduced an entirely different picture of what the Messiah would be like. And then he explains what that entirely different picture is, that he would be the Son of God, that he would be God in the flesh, that he would be born of a virgin, and he would come twice. So Samuel Levine says, thus the Christians changed the status quo concept of the Messiah, and so the full burden of proof rests upon them. And I say, bring it on, because we've got the proof that he's God the Son of God, that he was conceived by a virgin, and that he is coming twice, one Messiah who comes twice, and that he is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And we can share this from the Old Testament. And that's what's so exciting. So it's not an entirely different picture. Okay, I'm looking at the time and I think we're fine. I'm going to tell you a story about Michael Brown. How many of you know Michael Brown? Michael Brown is a Jewish believer, but I gave you the punchline already. Michael Brown, he was very proud, rebellious, and these were his own words, heroin-shooting, rock-drumming 16-year-old Jewish boy. And he discovered something one day that he was not looking for, and his life was completely altered because he came to faith in Jesus in November of 1971. And Michael shared his truth that he found about the promised Messiah of the Jewish people, the one that's talked about. Someone shared that it's we know from the Old Testament about the promised one who is coming. He shared this with his family and he gave them a gospel tract and with passages from the Old Testament. And that appeared quite clearly in Michael's mind to be very neon and clear. Now, Michael's father sought out the rabbi, and who told Michael's father that the verses that were in the gospel tract were taken out of context, they were misinterpreted, and they were mistranslated. And the rabbi gave Michael a book that was written by a Jewish scholar who argued that the prophecies did not point to Jesus at all. Now, think of how Michael felt. He's a new believer. And can you imagine the arguments that were posed? You know, and here he's just grasping hold of who the Jewish Messiah is. And when he was reading this book written by the rabbi, he says, well, that sounds kind of convincing. And so he presented the book to his pastor. But his pastor didn't have that much to contribute. He didn't have answers for the Jewish author's arguments. So that left Michael in a quandary. And he thought, if Jesus truly is the promised Messiah, the one who is prophesied, it is right for a Jewish person to believe in him. But if he's not, I have no right believing in him. And he said that there was only one option open for me. And he said he knew his life had been powerfully changed, and the prophecy seemed to point to Jesus. So he said that one option is to continue in prayerful study and to dive into an in-depth analysis of Scripture, of the messianic prophecies for himself. And that's what he has been doing for over 40 years. And meanwhile, Michael Brown debates rabbis. Amazing. He's amazing. So if you ever see, hear of him come into town, because we brought him in 2004, we brought Michael Brown in to debate Shmuley Boteach, who is an Orthodox Jewish man. And we had 1,250 people, praise God, come out to that. And that was in Chaparral High School. So we might do it again. Wendy.
Did his family ever come to faith?
Don't know. That's a good question. Did Michael's family ever come to faith? I don't know. I need to ask him. Yeah. Oh. What about the comment about many messiahs? Remember I said that there was a woman who said, oh no, well, I didn't give you the story behind it. I was teaching at a group meeting through First Baptist at Tempe, and one of the ladies, we were talking about the Messiah, and one of the ladies, a believer in Jesus, said, boy, I talked to my sister about Jesus as the Messiah, and she said, no, there are many messiahs. Have you heard that? Okay, I'm just getting, you know, are you ready just in case you hear these comments? Because Jewish people, not all Jewish people, but there will be those who say, now, there are many messiahs. There are many. And you know what? There are. But there's one, the Messiah. Okay? Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil. So there are many anointed ones. And you know in Scripture, you see when Saul was anointed, when King David was anointed, you read about Elijah anointing Elisha, and you read about, there was a prophet, and Leviticus talks all about priests being anointed with oil. So, now does that throw you? Does that throw you? Okay, good. We're standing firm. Now, did the prophets, it was an empowerment. What the anointing of oil did was the Holy Spirit empowered the prophets, priests, and kings in Old Testament times. Did the Holy Spirit regenerate as well? Yes, the Holy Spirit regenerates. He causes us to be born again. But in Israel's history, those prophets, priests, and kings had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just read about Saul. He rebelled. What did God do? He took his spirit away from Saul, and then an evil spirit came upon Saul. So you know of what I'm talking. And this all looks ahead. It all looks forward. It's a foreshadowing. We're going to see foreshadowings as we get into the prophecies. King David, people loved King David, and it was golden time in King David and King Solomon, especially in King Solomon's life during his reign. Israel was looked upon as, boy, these are the golden years. But were there flaws in King David's life? Well, yeah. And King Solomon's? Yeah. And that was to show the people one is coming who's greater. There's a greater than David coming. There's a greater than Moses who would be the deliverer, and that's Jesus. A greater a high priest, and Jesus is seated on the right hand of God now and is our great high priest. And of course, he is God, he's Messiah, and he is King. He's the anointed one. I broke down Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. This is talking about the anointed one, Jesus. I think I wrote it down in your handout. Do you see it? Okay. Yeah, I think I just gave the reference, right? It starts off with saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings." And then it goes on. That's a great verse for you to become familiar with. And who is speaking? It's Jesus, the Messiah. Psalm 2 just wraps it all up in a bow. Psalm 2 talks about the anointed one, who is the Son of God, who is God. It's like 12 or 13 verses. And it's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful chapter to share with your Jewish friends, because it shows that Jesus is not only the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is God. Jesus is a prophet. He's a word of God. Jesus is the priest. He offered himself as a sacrifice. So he is the priest who offered, and he is the sacrifice. And Jesus is King. He's the King of Israel. The Magi sought to find the King of the Jews, and they found Jesus at a home in Bethlehem, and they worshiped him as King. So now I'm going to wrap up and share with you some of the things Bobby asked questions of, or answered me. He answered my questions, and I'm going to let Selma share about how she got close to Isaiah 53 a few months ago. But it's so good for me to find out what you guys are thinking. And that's why this is called Why, and I've been asking you questions, because that really helps us to cut to the chase, if you want to say. And for instance, when Jewish people do not have not come to know the Lord, like I asked Abe and I asked Selma one time, I don't know if you remember, said, what's standing in the way of your accepting Jesus? All right, so I asked Bobby, tell me what you think about what I'm going to teach, because if you're thinking this, you guys have got to be thinking, some of you guys have to be thinking it. So I said, when I mentioned Messiah in the Old Testament, what are you thinking? So his answer was, is the Messiah in the New Testament different? Obviously, Bobby believes in Old Testament, New Testament, they're connected. Jesus is the Messiah, Old Testament, New Testament. But that's what came to his mind first, is the Messiah in the New Testament different? In the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies that came in the past, right? And the fulfillment, but we also have prophecies about Jesus' second coming in the New Testament. And then he asked me, why not teach the Messiah in the Bible? See, my husband and my son can be persnickety at times. why not teach the Bible, the Messiah in the Bible? And I thought, yeah, why not? But I said, do you know that it's the Messiah in the Old Testament that is being questioned by some biblical scholars? Blew me away as I was teaching. I knew a little bit about that, but I mean, as I was studying for this class, within the evangelical world, there are differences of opinion regarding Messiah in the Old Testament. And there are some that are teaching that there are no messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Right. Just let that sink in, and what would result in that. So we need to come to a conclusion. We need, it's crucial. Then Bobby said, I rarely see the Old Testament people, when I'm reading through the Old Testament, I rarely see them looking for the Messiah as I read through the scriptures. Because I would always say there was a messianic fervor in Jesus' day that people were looking. And I had said that one day in Sunday school class, and we were coming home, he said, I don't see that. I don't see that messianic fervor that you're talking about. So next week we're going to talk about that, okay, because we're going to connect the dots more. And I said, well, in my mind I was thinking things, and I jotted down, what about knowing titles of the Messiah? Okay, do you know all the titles of the Messiah? Do I know all titles of the Messiah? But that might be a good thing to jot down. The Messiah is the seed of the woman. The Messiah is Shiloh. Shiloh is a messianic title. The Messiah is the branch. The branch. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the consolation of Israel. He's the anointed one. He's the desire of nations. He's the servant. He's the angel of the Lord. He's the blood avenger. And it goes on and on. There are more titles. And so if we're not familiar with those titles, then I could see that we would miss some things, right? And are the messianic prophecies conveying a message that we don't know because we don't know the big picture? I was talking to somebody, and Selma, I talked to her about it at the beginning when we studied. I said, I kept talking about the big picture to you. And you said, I don't know a big picture because I only know fragmented stories. And I was talking to a Jewish gentleman the other day, an observant Jewish man, and he said, yeah, I know fragments. Right, and you go from Genesis through Deuteronomy in the year, and then when you get to the end in synagogues, and when you get to end Deuteronomy, you go back to Genesis again. And so Selma had told me I never got to the promised land. She never got to the promised land.
Oh, explain what that's all about.
So, and that's important to know because there's so much in the Tanakh, and the Tanakh is your Bible, that including Isaiah 53,
exactly,
that needs to be known. But are these some of your questions too, maybe, that Bobby posed? And does anybody want to share? Maybe next week. Let me tell you what our son Jared told me when I said, what do you think about when I say Messiah in the Old Testament? And he said, I want to see hints as to what to look for. I want to understand Messiah in the Old Testament for the purpose of using this information for apologetics, for providing the reasons to why Jesus is the Messiah, much like Nan said, what Nan wants to do. So what do you hope to glean? I'll say this rhetorically. What do you hope to glean from the study? You might want to write those things down in any observations, you know, if you have a notepad for observations and questions, because that's a good way to go. I'm going to ask Selma to tell you how what happened with Isaiah 53.
Hi, everybody. I just recently celebrated my 70th birthday, which was last year. And it happened to come out, my birthday last year came out right smack dab on the holiest Jewish day of the year, which was Yom Kippur. And I figured, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I'm not going to be able to celebrate anything because I'm going to be in synagogue, not being able to eat, just davening, just reading.
That means praying.
Praying and davening and reading the prayers and going through what I've done year after year after year at that time. So God interceded into my brain. Didn't even know at the time that that was going to happen, that it was going to be Yom Kippur. And I came up with a great idea. I'll celebrate my Hebrew birthday, which happened to be approximately 6 weeks earlier. And it was on a very lucky day. It was on the 8th month, 18th day of August, 2018.
Because what does that mean to the Jewish mind?
The 18 is Chai, meaning life. Chai meaning life. And the shamas at my synagogue, in other words, the lady who gets everybody connected to Torah reading and Haftorah and the aliyahs that we make where we go up to the Torah and we introduce a portion about to come up. So people come up, seven. There are seven Aliyahs in every Shabbat, in every Shabbat service. So what I did was I said, Stacy, my name is Stacy, and I said, Stacy, I want to do the Haftorah for my 70th birthday. Come this coming year. And this was back in 2017.
Can I just share something? Yes. The Haftorah is the portion that is pretty much from the prophets that goes along with the Torah reading for the Shabbat.
Right.
So she said, oh, what a wonderful idea that you're going to do it on that particular day. And it was a couple of days off, but it was the closest Shabbat or Sabbath to my 80th birthday, my 70th birthday. 70th birthday in the Hebrew calendar. So, and it was the first time actually that I was able to do so. I had always been invited to, I did my daughter's birthdays, I did one in honor of my father's yahrzeit, I did something else, because mine happened to be the first, almost the first reading of the Jewish New Year. I was a New Year baby.
Okay, so tell them what you chanted.
Okay, so what came up was, I'm trying to remember what the reading was. I wanted to get the Hebrew.
They won't know.
Okay, sorry.
And I won't know either.
Okay, it was in August, and it just came early last year because of the way that the Hebrew calendar, the lunar calendar, came out last year. So anyway, I said, I want to do it. I'm going to finally do mine. So mine was the reading right up to practically the gate of Isaiah 53.
And then it stopped.
And then it stopped. It was like the passage, the last passage before for some reason, Jewish congregations go and skip over Isaiah 53, and I couldn't believe it. So I was reading it, and I was reading it with such gusto, and I wanted to learn the whole thing, and it was absolutely amazing. And I read before, I read up to it, I tried to go around, and, you know, I wanted to read what the whole big picture is, and I wanted to see the connection of that. And I said, gee, there's even inklings to the birth of Jesus in what I was reading and what I was saying to my congregation. And I felt so great, because as I went down through the whole things, what else was there was a beautiful dance that I had known since I was in eighth grade. And I'd learned I love Israeli folk dancing. I'm very, very happy with that. I enjoy it immensely. And I never thought I'd find it here, and I did, thanks to this lady. And besides that, I was hoping that I wouldn't be standing up there at the lectern and suddenly start doing the dance that I knew from so many years before. And it was just, it touched me so much, and it made such new meaning that these words in this dance was exactly the good news that Jesus had been telling all his people all over. Isn't that amazing? I love it.
Thank you, Selma.
It was
great. It's glorious. Salvation is a glorious gift from God.
Say that again, Lord.
So we're going to break up for our tables, and you're going to get to know one another and decide whether you want to stay with one another. I say that lovingly. So I just want to pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless the ladies. I pray, God, for your power to be known in this class, this semester, always. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just don't know. I'm just